would say that perhaps no issue in Christianity has been more confused and in many cases more abused than the subject of spiritual gifts. Even as Baptist people, we have become incredibly guarded about spiritual gifts in our teachings and conversations because we have seen their prevalent abuse in the church world today. And sometimes we are very careful about reading these verses because we have a hard time explaining them. And we're very leery talking to our friends about spiritual gifts because we don't really know where we fall down. We just recognize that some people confuse it, some people abuse it, and some Baptist people openly just kind of really don't talk about it. However, we need to know this morning that when it comes to the biblical teaching of spiritual gifts, God doesn't want us to rush through these verses of Scripture, nor does He want us to be ignorant of the necessity of spiritual gifts in the life of a believer and in the ministry of a church. That's why He says in verse number 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." He said, listen, I don't want you to have any ignorance about this issue. I want you to have wisdom about it. I want you to have knowledge about it. He said, the church needs to know what God's position is as it relates to spiritual gifts. And He wants you and I to know that today. We don't need to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. We don't need to shy away from its teachings and conversations or not read these chapters. And some of you already, you can't wait till we get to chapter 4 because you just want to know, or excuse me, chapter 14, because you just want to know what all this, the tongues business is about. But then some of us, we don't even read it because we can't explain it. We don't have a good legitimate answer to our friends. And so we just kind of shy away from it. And the bottom line of what Paul is saying through the Holy Spirit is this. Don't be ignorant of spiritual gifts. This is important. And we need to know what role they play in our life. And we need to know what role they play in the church. So in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We see that all three of these chapters are given completely for our proper understanding of spiritual gifts. And when we come to verses 1 through 3 here in chapter 3, we're somewhat looking at an introduction to what the next three chapters are going to be about. And it answers the question when it comes to spirituality, what is real and what is fake? It seems to be what the Corinthian people were beginning their questions with regarding Paul and spiritual gifts. They said, Paul, how do we know what's real of the Spirit of God? How do we know what's fake that's not originated by the Spirit of God? And so that seems to be the question, and that's where Paul begins. By the way, that question in spirituality, what is real and what is fake, that question seems to be the never-ending issue related to spiritual matters. Particularly as it involves certain spiritual gifts that are elevated above others. We look at them and we say, well, how do we know that's true? How do we know that's of God? And how do we know that's fake? How do we know this is real spirituality? How do we know this is fake spirituality? How do we know this is a real spiritual gift? And how do we know this is a fake spiritual gift? What is real? What is fake? And Paul informs them that the difference between what is real and what is fake is the genuine work of the Holy Spirit. He said the basis of how we know what spiritual matters are genuine and what spiritual matters are fake is the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Because what do we know of the Holy Spirit? We know that the Holy Spirit's work is for the sole purpose of glorifying God. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. It's not for our glorification. It's for God's glorification. And that's exactly what Paul tells them in verse 3. Look at it with me there. Chapter 12, verse 3. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not going to lead a person to say things about Jesus that are not true. That's one of the great things to test whether or not what spiritual something somebody may be doing is of God or not, if it's true or not. Because Paul says never ever will the Holy Spirit prompt someone to say something about Jesus that is not true. If somebody says something about Jesus that is not true, it's fake. It's not true spirituality. It's not the Holy Spirit. He says, likewise, look at the rest of verse number 3. He says, likewise, no man can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. He said there's a genuine moving in someone's life when they express the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that genuine movement is the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can have an unsaved man and a saved man both say Jesus is Lord. But the one that is real is the one who was led by the Holy Spirit to do so. Because just because someone says Jesus is Lord doesn't mean they're truly a spiritual person, because the Holy Spirit would never prompt an unspiritual person to profess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He gets down to the bottom line of spiritual matters and spiritual gifts, and that is, it is originated by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the key evidence of true spirituality is glorifying God. That's the key evidence. If we want to know whether or not something is truly spiritual or not, we must ask the question, does this glorify God? For the work of the Holy Spirit is always involved in glorifying God. And so that's what Paul is kind of beginning these chapters with, by saying, hey, some of you, for years before you were a Christian, you were led by dumb idols in the world of the Gentiles, thinking that that was spirituality. He said, let me tell you what true spirituality is. True spirituality honors God. It is prompted by the Holy Spirit of God. That's where we begin. Because the Holy Spirit is a vital part as it relates to spiritual matters. It is an essential part as it relates to our spiritual gifts. And if what is acknowledged as spiritual giftedness does not honor Jesus Christ, then it is not from the Spirit. And therefore, it should not be expressed. That's so important. Because it makes no difference who says something is a spiritual gift. If that spiritual gift does not honor Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be performed. It shouldn't be expressed. Because the Holy Spirit is in the work of glorifying God. And the Holy Spirit will always draw attention to God, not to man. Now, we need to understand this as it relates to spirituality and spiritual gift. For one of the ways spiritual gifts are abused in the church is by the external elevation of an action or experience that is not generated by the Holy Spirit. And that's where the abuse and the confusion comes in. Because a lot of what is done in the church world today that is put on the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with. That's why Paul is beginning right here. He says, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit will always be the foundation of spiritual matters and spiritual gifts, and it will always point toward the glorification of God in Jesus Christ. So there's two extremes that we need to be aware of. On this one extreme, we have the man who is being prompted by the Holy Spirit, but doesn't yield to him. And I would say, let me just go ahead and give you the other extreme, and then I'll explain. So this extreme is the man who is prompted by the Holy Spirit, but doesn't yield to it. He suppresses it. And then this extreme is the man who tries to generate outward expressions of spirituality that the Holy Spirit never prompted. And so those are the two extremes in the church world. Now, I recognize that we might have both of those extremes in our church, but if Laurel Baptist Church was going to err on an extreme, we most likely would fall into this extreme. That the Holy Spirit prompts you and I to do more than what we're doing, but most of the time we suppress it. I'll give you an example. Someone came to me a couple years ago and they said, Pastor, when you preaching and when we're singing, I want to get with it and I want to raise my hand and do all that, but I just want to let you know I want to do it. I said, why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? The people might think I'm crazy and nobody else does. I don't care. If God, the Holy Spirit prompts you to do it, do it. But most of us fall into this category, including myself. The Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts to raise our hands or to sing or to pray or whatever, share our spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit moves upon our hearts, and instead of yielding to it, we suppress it. We don't follow the Spirit's leading. But then on this end, you have everybody that thinks, well, external expressions of spirituality have to be evident in our service and in our lives. And so they work up these emotions and they work up these spiritual things. And the Holy Spirit said, I had nothing to do with that. That's your emotions. That's your flesh. You're trying to do something that the Spirit is not originating. Now, both of these are dangerous. But let me say something about this extreme for just a moment. Because external expressions of spirituality do not prove that I'm pleasing God. It doesn't even prove that I belong to Him. And sometimes that's what we think. Without any resemblance of the Holy Spirit, we think if I do this, and that's the problem with most of us. Most of us think what we are is because of what we do. And so we think outwardly, for my acceptance of Christ, I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And we put on all these external expressions of spirituality when none of those ever prove who we really are. And Jesus said it like this in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. There'll be many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? External expressions. Do we not cast out many devils? External expressions. Do we not do many wonderful works? External expressions. And then what does Jesus say? I never knew you. I never knew you. We must be careful that we don't believe this false doctrine that says external expressions automatically prove that a person is pleasing God. It may not even prove that they're a true Christian. So we have these extremes. What God wants us to do is yield to the Holy Spirit, not suppress it. God wants us to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, not work some fleshly experience up. So he says, don't be ignorant about the Holy Spirit. Don't be ignorant about spiritual matters. Don't be ignorant about spiritual things. Do you see how important these opening verses are? Of course. Because Paul wants us to be sure that we understand that the Holy Spirit is the foundation of all true spiritual gifts. Because if what we do does not glorify His Son, Jesus Christ, it is not of the Holy Spirit. It's not. And so I want you to notice a couple of things with me this morning, four to be exact, as it relates to spiritual gifts. And I really just need to give you a foundation this morning, because that's what verses 1 through 11 really are all about. There's some things we've already read that I know that some of you are thinking, well, I hope you get into this healings and miracles and tongues. We'll get there. I just got to give you a foundation this morning. You have to come back to see the rest of this in chapter 13 and 14. But let's begin with spiritual gifts this morning and what the Holy Spirit wants to teach us through these writings of Paul. Number one, the first thing we need to know about spiritual gifts is this. God is the source of all spiritual gifts. Number one, God is the source of all spiritual gifts. Now, here's what the Bible's teaching us. There are different kinds of gifts. There are different kinds of ministries. There are different kinds of ways to use those spiritual gifts. Look at verses 4, 5, and 6. That's what he means here. Chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts. That's different kinds of gifts. Verse 5. There are differences of administration. There are different kinds of ministries. That's what he means there. Verse 6. And there are diversities of operations. In other words, there are different kinds of ways to operate your gifts or to carry out those ministries. So he says there's different ministries, there's different gifts, there are different ways to use those. However, they all originate from the same source. Though there's different gifts, different ministries, different ways to use them, they're all coming from the same place. Look at this again. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Different ministrations, but the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but the same God. He's saying the source of all spiritual gifts and the source of all spirituality is the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God. Now, I don't know if you see this already or not, but it's interesting that right here in verses 4, 5, and 6, we discover another area of our Christian life in which the Trinity plays a divine role. Think about this. The Trinity of the divine God, the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Lord, God the Son, the same Father, God the Father. He says they're all originating, orchestrating, and expressing spiritual gifts in our life. Now, here's why that's important. Two things. One, because every spiritual gift that you and I possess has been bestowed upon us by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The second important factor in this is that we will never be given a spiritual gift that denies the unity of the Trinity. Never. Because the same Holy Spirit that gave us the gift is the same Jesus that gave it. And the same Jesus that gave it is the same God that gave it. They would never give us a gift that would contradict the other. That's why it's important that if someone stands up and says, God has given me this gift, and that gift, whatever they use it, however they use it, however they say it, if that gift denies the power of the Holy Spirit, God didn't give them that gift. If that gift denies the teachings of Jesus, God or the Holy Spirit didn't give them that gift. Because what he's wanting us to understand is that the Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father, they're all the same. They're all one. It's the Trinity of the divine nature of God. And they never work against each other. They never contradict themselves. So if the Holy Spirit's giving you something, Jesus has given it to you. And if Jesus has given it to you, God the Father's given it to you. And so on and so forth. He's wanting us to recognize that all spiritual gifts come from God. They all come from God. Now, number two, that might be the shortest point I've ever preached in my life. Here's the second point. And if you're hoping the others are going to be just as quick, you know, don't place any wages on that, all right? Number two. God gives spiritual gifts to every believer. So the first principle is this. God is the source of all spiritual gifts. The second principle is that God gives spiritual gifts to every believer. I want you to see this in the scripture. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. If you profess to be a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, would you audibly say amen for just a moment? Amen. You have a spiritual gift. You ever heard somebody say like this? Well, I don't really have a gift. It's not true. If you really believe in your heart that you don't have a spiritual gift, then you have believed a lie from Satan. For there is not a believer in this room or in this world today that has not received a spiritual gift. Let's let the Bible speak for itself. He says clearly and explicitly in verse 7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Not some believers. Not a few believers, not majority of believers, but every believer, every child of God has received a spiritual gift. Now let's talk about gifts for just a moment. Spiritual gifts are an expressed privilege given by God the Father to his children. That's what a spiritual gift is. It's a privilege. I came into relationship with Jesus Christ. Not only were my sins forgiven, not only was heaven in my future, not only did I begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, but I also became a child of God. And by becoming a child of God, I also began to receive the privileges of being a child of God. And one of those privileges taught in the Bible is the privilege of spiritual gifts. Think about this in the natural realm for just a moment. In the same way that you and I as parents and grandparents give gifts to all of our children without leaving anyone out, so does God give gifts to all of his children. We never give one a present on Christmas and leave out the other. Neither when you got saved did God give your spouse a spiritual gift and not you. He's included everybody. Yesterday, Keegan and I had a little daddy-son day. We got out and ran a few errands, spent some time together. And we decided to go to the ball store. That's what we wanted to do. We wanted to go to the ball store. Now, the ball store is known as like Sports Academy or Dick's Sporting Goods. That's the ball store. We can go in there and throw footballs around and basketballs and all that kind of stuff and watch the people who work there can't wait for us to leave. You know, that's kind of what we do. The ball store. And so on the way over there, we pulled in and we went to the one up here in Kannapolis where Afton Ridge is. And so there's a pet store right beside of it. And I looked, I saw Meat's car out there. Meat works at the pet store, or Madison, excuse me. You're an adult now. I'll call you Madison. Kind of. So I thought, all right, Keegan, you want to go over there and see Madison? We'll go see Meat. And look at the animals. You want to look at the animals? He said, yeah, let's look at the animals. So we went in there, and I was quite disturbed, to be honest with you, because of all the animals that were in there, all my son wanted to look at was the cats. Can somebody please tell me it gets better from here, all right? I hate cats, and I want my son to hate cats too, all right? So I said, let's go look at the bulldogs and the Rottweilers. No, I want to look at the cat. You know, I'm like, oh, man up, kid, all right? But one thing we spent a lot of time looking at was the fish. I thought about, you know what, that'd be cool. I'll buy him a little fish and put it in his room, and he can name it and have fun with it and flush it down the toilet and all that good stuff. So I went to Meat, and I said, all right, Meat, I need a fish that's going to last longer than 24 hours. And so he's giving me the rundown and telling me what I need to get and all this kind of stuff. And I came back and I said, Keegan, you want a fish? No, I want a cat. No, I'm not getting you a cat. Do you want a fish? And I got to thinking about it because Kate wanted to go with me that morning. And I said, no, this is just Keegan and Daddy today. And she doesn't always like that. She don't like to be left out. And I thought, sure enough, if I come home today with a cat or a fish, which number one, that ain't ever going to happen. Number two, I could have brought a fish. But if I come home with Keegan, his own fish, and I don't have one for Kate, it is going to be drama, drama, drama at my house. And so I said, Keegan, you know what? Let's think about that cat. And so we didn't bring one home. All right. In this weird kind of way that I like to equal out my gifts with my kids, the Holy Spirit is that way. He's not going to give me a gift and not you one. He's not going to give you one and not your relative one. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he has given you a gift. And that's not something I earn. A gift's not something I earn. It's something that's been privileged to me. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as every man hath received a gift. Now, our gifts differ, but we all have them. It's our responsibility to learn what they are, to develop them in our life, and to engage them into a lifetime of ministry. And so as Christians, we need to come to God through his word and say, Lord, help me to know what that gift is. And when he tells you and shows you the gift, you need to develop it and work on it. Make it the best that you can. And then learn how to engage it into ministry and serve God with that gift. Now some would suggest, Pastor, I'd like to sign up for this particular gift. But that's not how it works. Spirituality is not a buffet in which we approach and say, you know what, you can have that gift, but I'll take that one. I really like that gift right there. And God doesn't let us choose our gifts. We don't get to pick and choose what we would like to have. As a matter of fact, look at this. Look at verse number 11. He says, all these worketh that one in the selfsame spirit, dividing to every man as he will. Look at that. God wills the gifts. God's the one who chooses what it is he wants us to serve him with. It is he that gives the gifts and divides it as he will, not as we want. And here's what happens. Some believers make the mistake of attempting to serve in ministry where they have never been gifted. And that can create some issues. For you and I to serve in ministry where we have never been gifted, it never works out. Because over time, what would happen is there will be disruption in that ministry. There'll be discontent in our heart with where we are serving and how we are serving. It ultimately will bring disunity to the cause of Christ. because we were unhappy with our gift, or maybe we didn't take the time to understand what our true gift was, and so we just jumped in trying to use a gift that we didn't have. Now we're about to pull our hair out because we've not been gifted to work with children, but we're in there. You follow me? And over time, you get frustrated. Maybe you stop serving. Maybe you get out of church. Maybe you just don't do anything at all because you've tried to use a gift that God never gave you. And I would say from the heart of a pastor to our people this morning that it's important that wherever you are serving, that you make sure that you've been gifted to do so. That God has equipped you with the spiritual gift, because if he's not equipped you with the spiritual gift to serve in that capacity, over time, you're going to get frustrated. You're going to get discontent. It'll create friction between you and the others who serve with you. There'll be disunity, the cause of Christ, because you're trying to do something that God never gifted you to do. And that's so important. To recognize that God gives every one of us a gift. But it is he who chooses what the gift is. He makes that decision. Now, with that being said, let me remind you this morning that your gift and my gift is not a mystery to be solved. It should be clearly apparent what gift God has given you. And sometimes people come to us and they'll say, "Pastor, I've been looking for my gift and I really want you to pray with me about it, and I will pray with you about it. But if you've been looking for your gift for 2 decades, something's wrong." Okay? Because the Bible never says that the will of God and the gifts of God are some hard and measurable things that you just hope that you stumble upon one day. No, it ought to be clearly apparent what your gift is that God has given you. For example, you can put somebody in a pulpit and tell very clearly whether or not they have the gift of teaching. And some people either have it or they don't. And that'll be clearly apparent with you. And if you get up to teach and everybody's falling asleep, nobody's learning something, then, oh, wait a minute, maybe I don't have the gift of teaching. No, you understand what I'm saying. I can sit somebody down at a piano and tell very quickly whether or not they have the gift of music. Brandon Rojas was doing some things around the church this week, and we said, "Hey, Brandon, come in here, because we need somebody to play the cajon on Wednesdays, and if you'd like to and you're gifted to, man, we'd love for you to do it, but we're just waiting for somebody to take the lead, show up and start doing it." I said, "Brandon, come here, let's sit down to this cajon and play a little bit." So Jared gets on the piano, and Jared just taps away at the piano. He can play a little bit, but not really good, and of all the songs he chooses is Aladdin's A Whole New World. All right, so he's praying. I'm sitting in my office. All of a sudden, I hear somebody playing A Whole New World. I'm like, "What in the world is going on in there?" And so I and Brandon's trying to play on the drum a little bit, and it was clearly apparent after a few beats that Brandon does not have the gift of the cajonist, all right? He's not a drummer, okay? This is apparent. It's okay. It's just not where he's gifted. The same thing with me. I could jump in the choir, but it would become very apparent to whoever is standing around me that I've not been gifted musically. If you want to know what your gift is, ask your spouse, ask your friends, ask people who know you, ask your pastor, ask your prayer group leader. I mean, it's going to be clearly apparent how God has gifted you to serve and minister to other people. It's going to be obvious. It's not a mystery. God gives spiritual gifts to every believer. And I, for one, am thankful for that. When God saved me at a young age, listen, I had dreams and goals. I wanted to play baseball for the Yankees. I tell you what I wanted to do more than anything. I wanted to play basketball for the Charlotte Hornets. That was my dream. And then my JV basketball team, when we went 0-27 one year, I decided I wanted to be a lawyer then, all right? I always try to change things around. But honestly, deep down in my heart, I never really wanted to do anything but serve God, no matter what that was. In a full-time ministry capacity, or just working a bus route or singing in the choir or whatever. I just always wanted to serve God. And that's because God has given me a gift and desire to do that. But I'm not the only one. Sometimes we have this mentality that only people who serve in full-time paid church positions are the only people that God has gifted. That's ludicrous. God has gifted every one of us. You have a spiritual gift. And you ought to be thankful for that. Appreciative that God loves and cares for me enough that he gave me a gift to serve him in a unique way. Which leads me to my third point here. Not only does God give the gifts, not only do spiritual gifts belong to every believer. And by the way, some have one, some have three. But you all at least have one. Listen, I've seen some people, man, it's like they have every gift that's ever mentioned. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. You may not have three or four, but you have at least one. You have at least one. All right, here's the third one. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify God by serving others. The purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify God by serving others. Look at it again in verse 7. He says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. For what purpose? Here it is. To profit with all. To be a blessing to all people. To minister to everybody. To minister to everybody. To serve everyone. To profit all. To benefit others. God has gifted you not for you. He's gifted you for me and me for you and us for all. He has gifted us for the purpose of glorifying him by serving others. Sometimes elitist, you know what an elitist is? They just think they've arrived. They're better than everybody else. So sometimes elitist will think that their gifts are supposed to be on display for everybody to ooh and ah about. Wow. Oh, you see her coming. Wow, what a gift. Not the purpose of gifts. Spiritual gifts are not trophies to be displayed. They are tools to be used. God never intended for you to simply just learn what your gift is. He wants you to learn what it is and by knowledge employ it into serving other people. That's what a spiritual gift is. By the strictest definition, I've put this in your notes, a spiritual gift is the ability to serve God in a unique way. What a spiritual gift is. It's not given to us so people can ooh and ah at who we are and what we can do. A spiritual gift is given to us by God in a supernatural way to serve his church. And I think many of us are waiting to be ministered to. That's why we're here. Why we're part of the church. We want a place that can serve us. We want a place that can minister to us. And we're here to do that. But while many of us are waiting to be ministered to, the scriptures are plainly clear that you, my friend, are to be busy ministering to others. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4 and 10, I read it a moment ago. Let's look at the rest of the verse. It says, every man hath received the gift. Even so minister the same one to another. Because every one of us has a gift, don't suppress it, don't sit on it, don't tuck it away. No, serve somebody and use it to the glory of God. This is so vitally important to the health and future of the church. The future of Laurel Baptist Church is contingent on whether or not you and I employ the gifts God has given. As a matter of fact, it's clear in the Bible that God has never intended for you to be gifted to function apart from a church. It's not just a place we come and worship. It's a place in which we serve others. God has given you a gift and he wants you to be a part of a church so you can use that gift. It's clear in the New Testament. That it's by local churches God uniquely manifests himself in the world. And he does so by gifting his children for the serving of his church. That's why it's important. Now listen, I don't want you to misunderstand me. Because I'm thankful for everybody who's serving in every spot. But I do want you to listen to me clearly. When it comes to our ministry or any ministry for that matter, it is so vitally important that you serve primarily where you are gifted, not so much where you're needed. Now listen to me. Do we have needs? Yes. A long list of them. And if you want to find out where the needs are, you come to me and I'll show you what spots are needed in every ministry, in every scope of our church. But before you fill the need, make sure that that need complements where you have been gifted. If you're not gifted to work with children, let someone else meet the need. Because you're going to get frustrated and they're going to do this to you all Sunday school hour long. Are you following me? Listen, I'm thankful for those who fill the gaps and fill the needs. We need that. But I also want our church to be healthy. And I want us to be a body of believers that's being used to the best of our ability. So it's best that we understand what our gift is. And I've seen some well-meaning people who've not been gifted in areas fill a need and they probably shouldn't need to be there. I think that's the teaching of Scripture. When we talk about the future of the church, filling needs should not come at the expense of our true spiritual gift. It's obviously due to my calling and where I'm at today that God has gifted me to preach and teach, and it's where I'm at. It would not be wise of me to say, you know what, I'm not going to preach for the next 6 months. I'm going to let somebody else preach. I'm going to do something. I'm going to work in the parking lot. I want to be honest with you. I love working in the parking lot. I do. If I can get out there and greet people and wear a vest and do it, I'd do it every Sunday if I could. I would, honestly. I love it. It's just my kind of thing. And we have a need for it. But not at the expense of jeopardizing what God has gifted me to do. Are you following me? The purpose of my gift is to glorify God by serving others. And now some of you are thinking, well, it's Sunday and I'm trying to figure out where I fit in on Sunday. Don't get into that. Because the church doesn't exist for just one day of the week. And some of us think, well, God's gifted me in this way, and I don't know how to use that gift on Sundays. It may be that God doesn't want you to use that gift on Sundays. There are six other days this week that God can use you and your gift to serve others. The gift of encouraging people, and your gift is every week sitting down and writing a card and encouraging people, or picking up a phone call and calling them, or taking food to them and being a blessing. I mean, we could go all down the line and talk about gifts and so on and so forth, but we need to understand that if God has given us a gift, it doesn't necessarily mean that the only time I use it is Sunday. God may give you the gift to use it on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, whatever the case may be. There are six other days. Every day of the week, God wants us to use his gift to glorify him by serving people around us. I'm thankful for people who recognize that. Because some of you use your gifts in ways people never see on a Sunday or Wednesday night. And I'm thankful for that. Because without you serving one another on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and so on and so forth, the body of Christ would not be edified and encouraged. People wouldn't come to know Jesus as their Savior if you didn't use your charisma to regularly witness to them and bring them to church. And you see what I'm saying? It's not just something we do on Sunday. Some of us have been gifted for Monday, for Tuesday. And I would say this before I go to the last one, just as a way of application to our church. Don't resist the spiritual gifts of others. What do you think about it for just a moment? When people want to serve you, don't resist that. Because God has gifted them to be that kind of blessing to you. We say things like this: when you come to the house of God, you shouldn't resist the preaching of God's word. Why? Because God has gifted me to help you understand God's word. So we don't resist that. But preaching is not the only thing that does not need to be resisted. So Sometimes get a phone call because someone's been gifted to be an encouragement. And we look on the caller ID and it's that same number. Oh, man. They call me every other week saying they're praying for me. Oh, friend. God has gifted them in a unique way to be a blessing to you. Don't hit that decline button. Don't resist that gift that God has given them that you may not have to be a blessing to you. Just get a card in the mail. Why are they always sending me a card? Because God's gifted them to be an encouragement. Don't resist it. Why do they always want to bring me a meal every time I'm sick? Because God has gifted them to be a blessing. Let them be a blessing. Let them be a blessing. It's their spiritual gift. And just like some of us are guilty of suppressing our gifts, many of us are guilty of resisting the gifts that God has given others to be a blessing to us for. Are you following me? Are you with me? Are you awake? Are you even interested? Do you know it's 2015? Yeah, we've had a man on the moon for a while, and we're all good. Pluto, we saw him this week. We're good. Y'all with me? Let me give you this fourth one. The spiritual gifts God gives are diverse in nature and practicality. The spiritual gifts that God gives are diverse in nature and practicality. Now, verses 8 through 11, we see a series of gifts that are listed. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment, and tongues. I need you to listen clearly to me because I want to help you with something. As I feel like God has helped me with some things related to this. It is important that you and I don't get caught up exclusively in this list of gifts as if these are the only gifts God gives to believers. So important. And I've been guilty of that. Looking at these lists of gifts, thinking that if I have a spiritual gift, which I do, then it's got to be one of these things. We've even at times taught that in discipleship curriculums before, which I believe we've erred in doing so. Because if we are not careful, we will think that the list here, verses 8 through 11, is an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. And if God has given me a spiritual gift, then it's got to come from one of these things. Now listen to me. I need you to really get a hold of this. I do not believe that this is an exhaustive list of gifts. That the only spiritual gifts that God gives are the ones mentioned here. And I'll give you two reasons why I don't think that's true. The first reason is this, and I've written it in your notes so that you could see it not only in writing, but also as I give it to you. The first reason I do not believe this is an exhaustive list is because, one, in each of the main passages that deal with spiritual gifts, none of the lists are identical. You ever thought about that? None of them are identical. For example, here in chapter 12, we have wisdom, knowledge, faith, healings, miracles, prophecy, discernment, and tongues. But when you flip over to Romans chapter 12, Paul, same writer, addressing a different church, he mentions gifts like this: the gift of helping, the gift of encouragement, the gift of giving, the gift of administration, and the gift of mercy. Those are five gifts mentioned in the book of Romans that were not covered in the book of Corinthians, and vice versa. There were some left out in both churches. You look at the church at Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 4 and 11. It gives us a list of gifts, not by the actual gift, but by the titles of people that carry them out. In other words, he says in Ephesians chapter 4 that some have been gifted to be teachers. So instead of saying the gift of teaching, he says gifts like teachers, like prophets, like preachers. And then he mentions, too, that none of the other passages cover, the gift of evangelist. And hold on, the gift of apostles. So in the church at Ephesus, he mentions gifts that neither Romans nor Corinthians ever deal with. Not to mention, you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, and there's a few that are interchangeable there. The point that I'm trying to make is, if you get so caught up in the list, you might miss out on a spiritual gift that God has given you that he's not covered in the scriptures. I do not believe that these are exhaustive because they're not identical. Each church that Paul listed had different gifts that he emphasized. Now, some Bible scholars suggest that there are a total of 19 different lists between all of the churches. Like the Ephesus, the Romans, and Corinthians, there was 19 different gifts in these passages. Precise or not, I think you could give or take a few of those. Precise or not, the issue that you and I need to be clear about appears to me that God is not limiting spiritual gifts to just the ones mentioned. Because there's a lot of ways that I know people serve in this church as they are gifted that are not covered in the Bible. What about the gift of pastoring? It's not mentioned. What about the gift of music? It's not mentioned. I believe one of the things that we see happening here is that God has gifted some churches uniquely that differ from other churches in some areas. The emphasis of Ephesians was on their prophets and their evangelists and their apostles. The emphasis in Corinth was their wisdom, knowledge. And I think we see that great applied here, because what was it that the Corinthian people were debating about in chapters 1 and 2? What's true wisdom? I don't think it's ironic that the gift that Paul mentions first is the gift of wisdom, because they were arguing and fighting about that. It's what applied to that church. Now, here's the second thing that leads me to believe that the gifts mentioned in the Bible are not exhaustive, okay? Here's the second thing. Not only are none of the list identical, but number two, there is a variation throughout the scripture of how God has used certain gifts in certain times. A variation. So the way he used the gifts of prophecy, wisdom, and knowledge in the first century is not the same he uses them today. Why? Because the Bible was not complete in the first century. And he had to gift people in order to give a clear revelation of the Word of God. But he doesn't do that today. Why? Because the clear revelation of God's Word has already been completed. If you follow me, at least shake your head or throw something at me or something. All right? I need some help, okay? Are you with me? Okay? When you study these gifts, one of the reasons I believe they're not identical is because they change sometimes. There's variations. Perfect example, Ephesians 4:11. I mentioned to you a moment ago that two of the gifts in Ephesians chapter 4 are not mentioned in any other gifts. One was evangelists. We're familiar with them today. But the other one is apostles. Now hold on. Let's put our thinking caps on this morning, Ms. Heyman, as she probably says to her classes. Our thinking caps. Is the gift of apostles relevant today? Not if we believe in the inspiration of Scripture. Because the Bible clearly teaches in the book of Acts that the apostles were a unique group of people gifted for a unique time. And one of the reasons why they were unique is because apostles could only be people who had seen with their physical eye the resurrected Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, I'm an apostle. Have you ever seen Jesus? Because if you've never seen Jesus with your physical eye, you're not an apostle. Not only were they gifted for the purpose because they saw Jesus, but we understand through the apostles that God gave this unique healing and power to do works in this first century church age. But now, apostles are no more. So to say that the list is exhaustive and precise is to also imply that apostles are today. But we know that's not true. And to insist that apostles are today would be to question whether or not the Bible is accurate and whether or not it contradicts itself. Are you with me? Now, I'm telling you all of this because if we're not careful, we look at this list and we think, okay, well, am I an evangelist? Am I a prophet? Am I an apostle? Because the Bible says these are the gifts that he gave. Those were the gifts that he gave the church at Ephesus. And the wisdom, knowledge, and faith, and miracles, those were the gifts that were given to the church at Corinth. And the helpings, encouragement, and giving, and administration, and mercy, those are the gifts he gave the church at Rome, the Christians in Rome. And I think if we're not careful, we get too focused on these particular areas that we limit our understanding. Hey, right here. We limit our understanding of the ways God wants to gift you and has gifted you that may not be addressed scripturally. So, this list that is before us, and we'll certainly explain these, it's not meant for us to get caught up in and try to figure out which one of these gifts I have. Because over time, the variations of gift change. Some of these gifts are relevant. Some of them have transitioned. And so we have to understand it within the context of how God has gifted us. Remembering, as verse 11 says, he gifts people as he wills. Some people go, what's the difference between a talent and a gift? Okay? Some of you have the wonderful talent. Talent. Talent is something you're naturally born with. A spiritual gift is something that God gives you at the moment of conversion. But it doesn't mean the two have to be separated. For the way God has given you talent, he can integrate that into your spiritual life to work together as your spiritual gift. Example. Some of you have the talent of communication. That's something you were born with. Even before you met Jesus, you just have a way with words. You can communicate precisely. Your vocabulary is rich. Now, when you got saved, what God did was, is he took that talent of communication and he birthed it into the spiritual gift of teaching. Teaching. Now, hold on. If you get caught up in the list, you're going to think, well, I could never get up there and teach. Well, just because God has taken the talent of communication, birthed it into teaching, doesn't mean he ever wants you up on this platform teaching. Teaching can be done in a children's class. Teaching can be done one-on-one in a discipleship Bible study. God has gifted you to be able to communicate God's word, or at least one other person can understand it. You're using the gift of teaching. Teaching. But if you get caught up in the list, you're going to think, you know what? I am gifted at communication. It is my talent, but I could never do that. God may never want you to do this. He's gifted you for other levels. Some people have the gift of teaching, but it's not teaching adults that God's gifted them for. It's teaching children that God has gifted them for. Listen, I don't believe I have the gift of teaching children. I just don't believe I have it. And I've reached a stage in my life where when people call me and say, hey, will you come do this junior camp or whatever, I always pray about it and ask God, but I don't like to do it. I just don't feel like I do well communicating with kids. My gift is teaching. My gift is not teaching children. Are you with me? Don't get caught up in the gift, the list. Just know that God has gifted me right now in this day to serve him in a unique way, and I need to learn what that gift is. I need to develop it in my life, work on it, sharpen it, train it. And then engage it into ministry, whether that be on a Sunday or on a Monday. I'm going to serve God with the gift that he's given me.